If you would please turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 says this: "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. Let's pray. Father, we desire now, and we ask for your help now, so that we can honor you by the way that we handle your word this evening. Lord, help me to faithfully and accurately, carefully teach the things, Lord, that you've given to us here. Lord, these are really simple and straightforward truths that you've given us, and I just pray that the simplicity of it would even be powerful to us tonight. Lord, you're our teacher. We can't learn one thing unless you teach us. And so we ask you tonight to be our teacher, and to take your word in hand like a sword, a sharp two-edged one, and deal with your people. Lord, increase our love for you. Increase our gratefulness for what you have done for us by your Son. Increase our burden and our desire to share your gospel with a world that is desperately in need of salvation. Lord, remind us of the joy that is ours when we faithfully serve as your ambassadors. Use us for the glory of your name and for the good of souls. We ask you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 13 gives us seven parables concerning the kingdom. The chapter begins with the parable of the sower. And that particular parable reminds us that the Word of God, the Gospel, is going to be rejected by most. You have four different kinds of soil, and there's only one kind of soil that is ultimately going to bear fruit, and that's the good soil. And that soil and that soil alone represents salvation. So every other kind of listener represents someone who hears the Word of God, and either it's stolen away from them entirely, or whatever kind of response they have to the Word of God, it is something less than a saving response. Most people who hear the gospel are not going to be converted. The second parable is the wheat and the tare. And that particular parable reminds us that genuine and false professors are going to coexist in this world between the first advent and the second advent of Christ. During this age that lies between the first and second coming of Jesus, there are going to be people in the world who profess to know Christ, who in fact give some appearance outwardly of knowing Christ, but in fact they do not know Christ. And it's not our task, nor do we have the ability to try to separate all that out before the Lord Himself separates it out. And the parable reminds us of that. And so coexisting in this world until Jesus comes again will be people who profess to know Jesus and they do, and people who profess to know Jesus and they don't. Another parable we find in this chapter is the parable of the mustard seed. And the lesson in that parable is that The gospel is going to spread throughout the world quickly, and Christendom is going to grow quickly, and it will include Gentiles. There's the parable of the leaven. The message of the kingdom, the message of the gospel is going to permeate the world. And there's the parable of the dragnet. And that particular parable, the one that is last in this chapter, reminds us that at the end of the age, the angels are going to separate the wicked from the righteous at the second coming of Christ. It's like you've thrown out a net and all the fish are gathered in, and then you separate things out. Well, at the end of the age, the angels are going to be the reapers and they're going to separate things out. But in verses 44, 45, and 46, we're given two parables that really form a pair. They're to be taken together because they teach the same truth. And what they teach us is that the kingdom, the good news, the salvation that it represents, it is of incomparable worth. Salvation is treasure. To possess the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of heaven, it is treasure. And so the gospel message itself is great treasure. Christ Himself represents great treasure. When you talk about the kingdom of heaven, we're talking about something that is beyond estimation in terms of its worth. Now, tonight as we begin thinking about these two, look at them again, verses 44 through 46. And let's read it again together. Notice what he says. Matthew 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. As we think about those two, the first thing I want you to think about is, what is the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven is like, right? The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. What is the kingdom of heaven? I think actually when you look at this subject throughout the New Testament, at different times you can think of it in different ways. Sometimes the kingdom of heaven is represented by the presence of Christ Himself. He was able to say the kingdom had drawn near. Why? Because He's there. The King Himself is in their midst. And so in that sense, the kingdom of heaven can be something objective to you, something outside of you, that you can be near to because Christ is near. There's another sense in which the kingdom of heaven can be considered generically because, again, we're reminded in some of these parables that you will have wheat and you will have tare and you will have within Christendom, you will have people, wicked and righteous people who have to be separated out at the end of the age. So sometimes you can view the kingdom of heaven in terms of the spread of the gospel and the spread of Christendom. But I believe in verses 44, 45, and 46, when he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, he's talking about the truth of salvation, the reality of salvation, the gospel message, the presence of Christ in a life. We could describe it as the rule of heaven that has been acknowledged and received and entered into through a relationship with Jesus Christ. In terms of the discovery of that kingdom, it is embodied, it is contained in the gospel message itself. The message of the gospel is the message of the rule of God in Christ. It is the rule of heaven being submitted to by someone who loves the King of heaven. It is love for, submission to, fellowship with the ruler of heaven. It is a kingdom with a king and with people who are submitted to his rule, and there is a present spiritual form of that kingdom right now. So that you can recognize that kingdom and you can enter into that kingdom right now. But the only way to see that kingdom and enter that kingdom is through the new birth. We'll come right back here, but look over at John chapter 3 and be reminded of that truth. John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to the Lord Jesus, stating what he already believes about Jesus, but also inquiring about who Jesus really is. He says to the Lord Jesus, verse 2, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And then he tells us about this mysterious but wonderful supernatural work of the Spirit of God when people are converted. Verse 7, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So is it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." The gospel message is declared, but you cannot see the kingdom or enter the kingdom. You cannot understand the gospel message or embrace Christ unless you are born again. And that means to be born of the Spirit. And the Spirit's work is a sovereign work. Look back, if you would, at our text in Matthew chapter 13. And it is precisely because the reception, the receiving of Christ and entering into the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, it's precisely because it is a sovereign work that these two parables can speak to us the way that they do. What do these two parables teach us? What do they have in common as they relate to us truths about the kingdom of heaven? What do we learn from these two parables? The first thing is this: the kingdom of heaven is valued by those who discover it. The kingdom of heaven is valued by those who discover it. Verse 44, "The kingdom of heaven is like this. It's like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found." You see, he discovers it. He discovers this treasure, and what does he do? He recognizes the value of it. And he covers it up. The land of Israel, as you know, it's been a battleground forever. Lots of wars, lots of sieges, lots of invasions, lots of stuff like that. And so one of the ways that people would protect their valuables was to bury them. And sometimes never to return to claim them. And so lands would change hands, and it was very possible that someone could discover a treasure buried in a field, left there. And rabbinic law, according to what I've read, taught that if you discovered such a treasure and you unearthed it, it belonged to the owner of the field. So the picture here is of someone discovering such a treasure, but he doesn't unearth it. He doesn't remove it from the place where it's been buried. Rather, he covers it and he goes and he sells everything that he has. And what does he do? He buys that field. Why does he buy the field? Because if he owns the field, what else does he own? The treasure. Now when he unearths it, who does it belong to? The owner. And who's the owner? It's him. Now understand something, and this, you know, don't understand the purpose of parables. This is not a commentary on the legality of what's being described here. This is not a commentary on the morality of what's being described here. What is the main point of this parable? What is it communicating to us about the kingdom of God? It's what? Valuable. Right? It's valuable. It's treasure. And someone who discovers it, someone who recognizes it, they recognize its value. The next parable teaches the same truth. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. We've got a man here who has spent his whole life in the pearl business. He's in search of fine pearls. And one day, he has the greatest day he has ever had, because in his search after fine pearls, what has he discovered? Verse 46, who on finding, you see, once again, there's that discovery. On finding one pearl of great value. I mean, he found the pearl of pearls. And so what does he do? He goes and he sells everything that he had. Everything that he possessed through the pearl business. Nothing that he's ever seen, nothing that he's ever purchased, nothing that he's ever sold has ever compared to this one pearl that he's just found. So that he is willing to sell everything he has to have this one pearl. What is the message of that parable? What does it tell us about the kingdom of heaven? It is of what? Great value. And when you recognize its value, or when you discover it, you recognize its value. The kingdom of heaven is valued by those who discover it. Now, what does this tell us about salvation? It tells us that someone who is born of the Spirit, someone who enters the kingdom of heaven, someone who actually receives Jesus as Lord, is someone who recognizes that what they have just heard in the gospel message, what they have just been presented with in the message of salvation, is something more valuable than anything this world could ever offer them. That a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ is of inestimable worth. That all the treasures the world could ever offer us cannot compare to what it means to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to have salvation from the Lord. There's nothing to compare with it. But think about how that plays out practically. When it comes to all of us who claim that we have seen this kingdom, right? You can't see it, you can't enter it apart from the new birth, John 3. So we claim we have seen this kingdom. Now remember, if you discover it, what do you recognize about it? Its value. So we claim we have seen the kingdom. We claim we've entered the kingdom. We claim that the king is our king, that the rule of heaven is what we have submitted to. We claim we see. But now, does your life say that you recognize that what you have in Christ, what you have in salvation, what you have in the kingdom is of incomparable value? Someone who doesn't value the Lord's rule, someone who doesn't value the Lord's business, His matters, the things that have to do with the kingdom of God and ministry, someone who doesn't value the Lord's commands is someone who has never entered His kingdom. To say you know Jesus as Savior, but then to treat the things of God as cheap things, to say you know Jesus as Savior, but then to treat the world as though it's the most important thing in the world, and to treat the gospel as if it is, relatively speaking, of no value whatsoever, that says you don't know what you're talking about. You've never seen what you claim to have seen. I ask you tonight, are spiritual matters more important to you than material matters? Are spiritual matters more important to you than your job, than your school, than your sports, than your possessions, than your relationships? I mean, isn't that exactly what Jesus, how Jesus presented Himself? Isn't it true that He told us, if you don't love Me more than father, mother, brother, sister, even your own life, you are not, what? Worthy to, what? Be My disciple. If any man wishes to follow Me, he must take up his cross. He must take up his cross daily and follow Me. Did Christ present Himself as someone who was worthy to be followed if you had nothing else going on in your life? Or did He present Himself as someone who was of such worth that if it meant you had to lay aside everything else in life to follow Him, you lay it aside? Wasn't there a rich young ruler who was very wealthy and loved his riches? And Jesus, knowing the hearts of men like none of us will ever know the hearts of men, how did He address this young man? How did He deal with this young man's spiritual issue? He said, you go, you sell everything you possess, you give it to the poor, you come follow Me, and you will have treasure. Where? In heaven. And the young man went away grieved. And the Bible says Jesus loved that young man. The kingdom of heaven is valued by those who find it. Second thing we learn from these parables, the kingdom of heaven has been found by those who belong to it. I mean, in both cases, in this these parables, the pearl is discovered. The treasure is discovered. And there are two truths contained in that recognition. The kingdom is hidden from most people. You see, we're not talking about just being exposed to the truth of the gospel. We're not talking about just being exposed to the truth of who Jesus is. What we're saying tonight is this, and what the Bible teaches so clearly is this. You can teach the gospel in the clearest of terms, but only the Holy Spirit can open a heart. And until the Holy Spirit opens a heart, the gospel is hidden from you in a sense. It's like the veil that is over Moses as the Jews read him to this day. They read the Old Testament. They study the Old Testament. In many cases, they can quote the Old Testament in ways that you and I can't, but they are absolutely blinded to the true meaning of the Old Testament because they don't see Jesus there. So that you can be exposed to the message of the kingdom, but it is hidden from you until you find it. And how does someone find it? How does someone find the treasure hidden in the field? How does someone find the pearl of great price? The Lord allows you to discover it. He opens your heart. He opens your blinded eyes. He grants regeneration so that now, I love the language of Corinthians when it says that God has shone. He has shined His light into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of His Son. God shines His light into a heart so that we can recognize, we can see God's glory in the person of Jesus. We didn't discover that on our own. God opened our minds and hearts to be able to recognize who Jesus really is. And to those, or for those to whom this has been granted, for those to whom it has been revealed, the kingdom, it represents the end of all their searching. Everything they've ever searched for, everything they've ever desired, they have now found. So that if indeed it meant the liquidation, the divestment of everything they've ever possessed in order to have what they found, that's what they want to do. Has God ever made you aware of what you lack? Has God ever worked in your heart so that you saw yourself as a spiritual beggar? I mean, you were poor before God. Has God ever made you hungry and thirsty for what can only be experienced in the person of Jesus Himself? Has He ever made you hungry to know the Lord? Hungry and thirsty for the truth? Hungry and thirsty for forgiveness? Hungry and thirsty for reconciliation with God? Hungry and thirsty for real fellowship with God? Real fellowship with God. Not empty religion. Not going through the motions. But hungry and thirsty for Christ Himself. This is what God does when He saves someone. There's a sense in which He puts within their heart a searching that then He reveals to them the answer to all their searching. So that salvation is a satisfaction. Salvation is the quenching of thirst. It is the filling of a hungry heart. That's what the kingdom of heaven is. It's been found by those who belong to it. Third truth we see from these parables, the kingdom of heaven is compared to something obtained by transaction. You notice in both parables, there is a purchase. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and he buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. Can I just say tonight, there is a decision involved in salvation. There is. We believe that God is absolutely sovereign in the matter of salvation, do we not? But if you ever take that to mean that men are saved apart from hearing, recognizing the command of the gospel, which is to repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you think that men are saved apart from believing, apart from faith, apart from receiving Christ, apart from choosing Jesus, then you have misunderstood what the Bible teaches about salvation. It is true to say that I chose Jesus as my Lord and Savior. That is true to say, my friend. But it is just as true to say that the only reason I chose Him is because He chose me. And in that sense, I didn't choose Him. Do you follow? He said to His disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. And ordained that you're going to bring forth fruit." And I'm sure that one of those men, you know, especially, I mean, they're not yet, you know, Christ is not yet glorified, and here they are still struggling to understand what He's saying. I'm sure one of those guys had to be thinking, "What do you mean I didn't choose you? I mean, didn't you say, 'Come follow me,' and didn't I leave the tax table and get up and follow you? I mean, didn't I leave my fishing nets behind? I mean, didn't I make a choice there?" And of course, these men did make choices. But in the ultimate sense, we know why they made their choices. Free will, free will, free will, someone says. I praise God that He changed my will. If He had left me with my precious free will and had not granted a gracious act of regeneration, if He had not invaded my life and changed my heart, I would have perished, because men left to their free will never choose God. There is no one who seeks after God. There is no one who understands. There is no one who does good. No, not one. Not one. So what does God do when He saves someone? He graciously changes their heart and grants them light and life so that they want Jesus and they choose Jesus. And they choose Him even if it means the loss of everything else, because that's His real worth. And you see, if you see the kingdom, you recognize its worth. Fourth. And by the way, I'll tell you, before we move on to that fourth point, I do want to say something. When I say that men make a decision, we do want to be very clear that that's not just something verbal. Right? Why don't you look over to Romans chapter 10, if you would, for just a moment. As Baptist churches especially, but I definitely can say we can broaden that out. Evangelical churches of the last at least 100 years, maybe not quite that long, but probably that long. A good modern church historian could probably help me with that, but I know this. What we've been plagued with in recent times is this idea that salvation is granted through some kind of incantation. Or, to say it another way, just pray the prayer. Do you want to be saved? It's as easy as pie. Just pray the prayer. And ask Jesus into your heart. And I want to say, from the Word of God, people are not saved by their words. Look at Romans 10. Let's begin with verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandment shall live by them, but the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of faith that we proclaim. Now just stop there. Do you understand what he's just written? What you've just read? He's telling us that God has done everything necessary to save sinners. You don't have to say in your heart, well, who can ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down? Why do we not have to say that? Because Christ has already come down. Nor do we have to say, who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead, because Christ has already been risen from the dead. We don't have to bring Christ down, we don't have to raise Him up. This has already happened. Everything necessary to save sinners has been done. So what is the message to us? Not some astounding work we have to accomplish. Now here's the word, it's the word of faith. Here's what must be done, verse 9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Does that verse say it's just confession? What's the answer? No. What has to be there for the confession to be real? Belief. There has to be faith. And where does that take place? In the heart. Verse 10, for with the heart one believes and is justified. When does justification take place? At the moment of faith. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. That is, confession is simply the evidence. It is the overflow. It is the inescapable follow through when you have real faith. Someone who truly believes in Christ will confess Christ. Someone who truly believes in Christ will make known the fact that they are His disciple. You don't have lifelong secret disciples. Where there is faith, there is confession. We can't help but confess. Because He is the satisfaction for every hungering and thirsting that God created in the heart when He brought us to His Son. So the kingdom of heaven is compared to something obtained by transaction. There is a decision that is made. There is a choosing of Christ. Fourth, look back if you would at Matthew 13. Fourth, the kingdom of heaven is possessed by those, or entered into, by those who desire it. Who desire it. Do you notice something in both of these parables? Verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his, what? Joy. In his joy. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. I mean, this is not a reluctant thing. When you discover the true value of great treasure, we don't have to twist your arm to want to possess it. No, you desire it. There is joy. Listen, in both cases, we have people divesting themselves of everything they possess. He goes and sells everything that he has. There's a liquidation, a divestment of everything these men possess. And they did it because they wanted to. Because there was joy in what they had found. No one receives the gospel truly who receives the gospel reluctantly. He said again, no one receives the gospel truly who receives the gospel reluctantly. Or we could say it this way in more personal terms. No one receives Jesus truly who receives Jesus reluctantly. I wonder how many times in witnessing encounters throughout the ages we have had believers dealing with people who are absolutely reluctant. Now, I'm not talking about some resistance in the beginning that is eventually overcome by the Holy Spirit, so that then you have a willing person who desires Christ more than anything in the world. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about this kind of thing. Well, why don't you just give Jesus a try? I know you don't really, you know, you don't think you want Him right now. I know that He represents a real change to the way you're living right now. You know, I know that it would mean an adjustment of your life that you don't really desire, but why don't you just give Jesus a try? Give Him a try, and you'll discover He's really everything the Bible says that He is. I want to ask you, does true conversion happen when someone's just giving Jesus a try that way? What have they not seen? Listen, if they're just going to give Jesus a try, what have they not seen? The value, the worth of Jesus Christ. Because when we see Him for who He is, when we see the value of Christ, no one will be trying to convince us. We will be willing to dispossess ourselves of everything we have if that's what it means to have Him. You're not dragged to Jesus by an evangelist. You run to Jesus because there has been regeneration. Finally, the last thing tonight is this. The kingdom of heaven means enrichment that follows divestment. The lesson in both parables is that the kingdom is worth infinitely more than the cost of discipleship. Put it to you this way. The man in verse 44 sells everything that he has to buy that field, then he has the treasure. Is he poorer for his decision or richer? Would he sell everything he had if that treasure is worth less than what he's selling? So he's richer, isn't he? The man who's been dealing in pearls all his life, and now he's going to sell everything he's ever earned through going after these pearls so that he can have this one pearl of great value. Is he poorer or is he richer after he makes this decision? It's richer. And the lesson in both is this, that when you see the value of Jesus Christ, you understand that you are not impoverishing yourself by whatever it means to follow Him. You are enriching yourself. You lose everything that won't last forever anyway. To gain a relationship and all that is in that relationship, and that will last forever. I can't remember the exact statement. Somebody can help me if I get it wrong. But it says something like this: no man is a fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Is that how it goes? No one's a fool who releases what he can't keep anyway. And compared to the surpassing value of knowing Jesus, what did Paul say? Everything that he had accumulated in terms of his own reputation, what did he say that was compared to the surpassing value of knowing Jesus? What did he call it? Dung. You know what? You'll know you've seen the kingdom when you realize that everything you think is so valuable is actually dung. It's worthless. But he's worth everything. Now here's what I ask you tonight. Have you ever seen that? I mean, have you ever seen that? Has the Lord ever revealed to you the value of His Son so that you went with great joy and as far as the attitude and atmosphere and decision of your heart was concerned, you were losing everything, including you, to have Him. And not reluctantly, but thrilled that He would have you. Don't you hate it when people preach Jesus like Jesus is up there saying, "Will you please take me? Will you please take me? Will you please take me?" I mean, you know, I sure would be honored if you would have me. Talk about exalting man. What is amazing is not that you're willing to have Jesus. What is amazing is that He is willing to have us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the mystery and the wonder of what you have done and what you do in saving sinners. We thank you tonight for our Savior. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for what you have done in our souls, so that we desire you and love you and recognize, Lord, the value of what you have given us in your Son. Lord, help us to be faithful with that treasure. There's a world all around us full of people who are spiritually impoverished, they just don't know it. They are beggars before you, they just don't know it. They're headed for destruction, they just don't know it. Lord, help us to be faithful with this treasure. Faithful realizing, Lord, that only you can open eyes, only you can open hearts. But Lord, help us to be faithful to declare it. We ask you this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.